together, and he said this to them, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And this is something we've repeated quite a bit these last couple weeks because we are in the middle of a series where we are trying to put some legs to what Jesus told his disciples to do. And we are all here gathered together on a Sunday morning. Those that worship Jesus, those that follow Jesus, are by definition disciples of Jesus. And Jesus said, if you are my disciple, this is what your life and the life of other disciples should look like. You should love one another. And so we are on the third Sunday of five Sundays where we're looking at the five love languages, which were developed by Gary Chapman, that basically say these are five different ways, as Mick was saying earlier, there's different ways that people learn, there's different languages that people speak, and there's different ways that people give and express love. And so what we're looking at is those five different ways that people express love and receive love amongst relationships. And we're taking those five and we're plugging them into this whole idea of discipleship and saying if we are a community of disciples, we need to be loving each other. And our love should be genuine and should be sincere. And so we're thinking these love language will hopefully help us towards that end, that we can be a more loving community and ultimately help us to love our Savior even more and have a greater and more sincere love for God. And so this morning we're looking at the love language of gifts. And let's start with a prayer. Dear God, we thank you that we could worship you in song this morning. We thank you that we could give our offerings to you. We thank you for the elder nomination. All these different things are part of worshiping you. And this morning as we enter into the time of the spoken word, of reading your word, of your scripture, and entering into that, Lord, I pray that you'd give us minds to understand and spirits to apply the words that you have for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we have receiving gifts, and there are five love languages. The first week, 2 weeks ago, we looked at words of affirmation, so that's speaking things and speaking compliments and affirming people. Last week we looked at quality time, and that's a love language where it's important to spend time with the person. Today we're looking at receiving gifts. Next week will be acts of service, and the week after that will be physical touch. So those are the five, and so this week we're looking at receiving gifts. And so as we've done the last couple of weeks, we'll just start with a definition. It's kind of a synopsis of what Gary Chapman wrote in his chapter. And if anyone's interested, there's a love languages book in the library. If you want to read this stuff on your own, you're more than welcome to. But a definition of a person whose gifts love language. Their love language is giving and receiving gifts. A person whose love language is receiving gifts will not feel loved unless there is a tangible representation of love given to them voluntarily. So a tangible representation of love given voluntarily. And that's how we want to outline a little bit of the message this morning. So we want to start with this tangible aspect. So with people with gifts, this tangible idea is very important. The last 2 weeks, the things we looked at were intangibles. You know, so the definition of something intangible is just the simplest way to understand it is something you can touch. You know, this pulpit is tangible. You can touch it. You guys are tangible. You are human beings. You exist. You can be touched. Intangible things are things like love and hate and anger. They exist, but you can't touch them. They're intangible. You can't see them. So for a person that this love language is acts, or not acts of service, but of gifts, the tangible is very important, that there's something tangible to represent that which is intangible. So that's the definition, the way to understand. So let's look at this tangible thing. And this is where I think for someone that's a gifts person, I think this is the easiest one for other people to look down on. And this can be the case for all five love languages. So if you're words of affirmation, you can look down on the other people and say, oh, why do they need all this? But that's just human nature. You look down on people that are different than you. But I think for folks that are gifts, it's easiest for the rest of the people to look down on those. And I especially think it's easiest for people that come from a tradition such as ours, and I would say Mennonite, but I think it's broader than Mennonite. It's kind of that Protestant work ethic tradition that we come from, is that it's easy to look at people as with gifts as being too materialistic. And you can look down on your nose at them and say, oh, what do you need this for? Why do you need to spend money to express love and all these other things? And so it's easy for us to look down on
on these as being shallow and materialistic. But that's not really what's happening here. This is not just a veiled form of materialism. This is not people that are saying, I need stuff, I need more stuff, I don't feel loved unless I have, you know, full closets of clothes and full all this other stuff. It's not materialism. That's not what this is. This is basically saying is that there needs to be a tangible representation of that which is intangible. Love is intangible. And some people are okay with that intangibility. It's okay with a word of affirmation. They're okay with spending quality time, and they understand the love expressed through that. But some people need something physical. It's kind of like what Myron was saying earlier, is some people can't really learn unless they're using their hands, and they can touch something, and they can work with it. Whereas it's a very similar concept with people that need gifts. They need a tangible representation of what is going on. Now, you guys have all heard the idea, and this gets thrown around almost as a joke, well, it's the thought that counts, right? You give a gift to someone, well, it's the thought that counts. So basically, if you're horrible at giving gifts, it's the thought that counts. I thought about you. For giving gifts, that is really true for someone that is a giving and receiving gifts to someone. You know, the thought is the most important thing. So a gift is something you can hold in hand, that you can put on your desk, that you can put on a wall. And basically, it's a constant reminder that people will have in front of them. It's something that reminds them of the intangible love that they have for them, that someone thought of them. So basically, a gift is something tangible that says, hey, I thought about you this week. I thought about you today. I thought about you, and as a way to tell you that I thought about you, I got you this gift. And it can be something as big or as small as possible. But it's, okay, let me summarize all this. I feel like I'm kind of wandering around here. You put another word to it, maybe this will help a little bit with understanding. It's a symbol. The importance of gifts is the symbol of it. A gift is a symbol of something greater. A gift symbolizes the feeling that we have, something maybe that we can't quite put into words, but we can put into actions. And this is just something that human beings do. You know, we always find symbols for things that are important to us. That's part of what it means to be human. For Christians and church, baptism is a symbol of a commitment to Christ. If you think about it, putting water on someone's head or dunking them, you know, does that really make them a Christian or something else? No, but it's a symbol of something very, very important in their life. Just like also as Christians, we celebrate communion. We eat the bread and we drink the cup, the grape juice here. Some traditions use wine. And what is that? It's just eating and drinking, right? But it's a symbol of something much, much deeper and something much, much more important. It's a symbol of Christ's sacrifice for us, His blood shed for us, and forgiveness of sins in the new covenant. And that's just a loaded symbol. It means so much in the Christian tradition. So it's a symbol. In marriages, you have the wedding band, which is a symbol of the love and commitment and in the covenant that a couple has made to each other. Just recently, we had a couple people, Weston and Emily, who received a diploma for their high school graduation. You know, that's just a piece of paper, but it symbolizes 4 years of work that they put in, and so that's a very important symbol that, you know, they can hang on their wall or probably just tuck away somewhere and never look at again. That's what I did with my diploma, but it's important. You know, it symbolizes the effort you put in to get it. Similarly, if you win a championship, you know, you can get a ring or you can get a trophy. You know, that's what we're all talking about now. The Cavs won a ring. And we may have mixed feelings of whether that's actually going to happen now, but who cares about the ring, right? I mean, I don't care about a ring. We want what the ring represents. It's a symbol of a championship, that something is actually being won. And so you can see that, I mean, this is just what humans do. There's something that's important to us, and we put a symbol to it to express that importance, to give something tangible that people can see, that people can feel, and people can touch as a representation of what that thing is that's really important. And that, in essence, is what the love language of giving and receiving gifts is. It's basically saying you have this feeling, this love for a person that is important, but it's something that you express it through a tangible object that is given to someone else. And it's the thought behind it that matters. It's the symbol behind it that matters. And that's where the importance comes from. So that's the tangible aspect of it. Now, remember, part of the other definition I put in there is voluntary. It needs to be voluntary. Now, I'll just tell you right now, I'm stepping out on a little bit of a limb, because like Myron, I am not, this is not very high on my list of a love language is giving and receiving gifts. But as I thought about this and read through some of the things, Dr. Chapman didn't necessarily lay this out explicitly, but I thought it was pretty important. So if you are a gifts person, you can either affirm what I'm saying or say, no, you're way off base. But it needs to be voluntary. By what I mean by that, I mean, no one's forcing you to give gifts to someone, like you have to do it. But what I think, it needs to happen on times other than birthdays and holidays. Because during Christmas and birthdays, you know, everyone gives presents and everyone gets presents. Maybe not everyone, but that's kind of the token, is when you have a birthday, you get presents. And when it's Christmas, you get presents. And I would say that for someone whose love language is receiving gifts, if they only get presents on their birthday and they only get gifts on Christmas, and those are the two times a year that they receive a gift, their love tank will not be full. Remember, we talked about earlier the love tank. You imagine it, just a helpful idea to think that we all have tanks and we get filled up in certain ways, and you know, where we feel loved when our tank is full. A person who is needing to receive gifts, if that happens only on birthdays and Christmas, that will not fill up their tanks. They will not feel loved. They're not going to feel adequately supported by their loved ones and their friends. It needs to happen voluntarily at other times of the year, and other times where it's not significant, where it's times where it's not like, oh, this is an obligation that I have to fulfill. This is a time where everyone gives you a gift, so I need to give you a gift. I think it's more important when it's voluntarily done at a random time, just to let that person know that, yes, I thought of you today. And even though this is not an extravagant gift, but this is just something of a symbol to let you know that, yeah, I do love you as a friend. I do love you as a neighbor. I do love you as a member of this church. And I just wanted to give you this to remind you that I do love that. And I think that voluntary gift that's not during a holiday or a birthday time that's obligated is going to go a lot further and be a lot more meaningful as a symbol to that person than when it's given just out of a sense of obligation, like, oh, it's his birthday. We all need to get him a birthday. And so I would say it needs to be voluntary, not during just those holiday times. Now, talked a little bit earlier about this is not just materialism, but we want to talk about money issues involved in this a little bit more, because this is a hang-up. Because giving gifts, although they don't have to always be bought, it does involve money. And when people have different approaches to money, this can become a little bit of a sticking point and a part of confusion and a part of difficulty when giving gifts. So necessarily, gifts don't have to cost a lot of money. That's not the idea, and it doesn't always a direct relationship that the more expensive a gift is, the better of a gift, or more that it means. Gifts can be free. I mean, gifts can be something that are found or something that's made. So the significance does not have to do with the cost. And I'll just tell a story that helps to illustrate this in my mind. And I don't know. I don't think my mom's love language is giving gifts. I should probably know this by now, but I'm pretty sure it's not. But that's not to say that it's not important to her. I just want to tell you this story to help illustrate it. And I can remember way back when I was a little kid, me and my little brother, we were about 3 years apart. And I remember growing up at our house, and on this one dresser close to the living room, there was always this kind of white-looking stone that sat on top of that dresser, and it was always there. And I just remember when I was a little bit older, I just asked my mom, I was like, why is this stone here? Because it wasn't a gem, and it wasn't like a special stone. It was just there. It looked like someone had got it out of a driveway and just put it there, and it had always been there. And she told me the story of why that stone was there. And she said that when we were little kids going to church, the pastor that morning preached a sermon on Ebenezer. And I don't know the whole story of Ebenezer, but if you remember that song, you know, here I raise my Ebenezer, and I can't remember the rest of it. But basically, the preacher that morning had talked about an Ebenezer stone. And my brother, who's 3 years older than me, had, after the service that morning, went out into the church parking lot, picked up this stone, and gave it to my mom and said, Mom, I want to give this to you. It's an Ebenezer stone. And for my mom, that was very, very important. And it's just literally a stone he picked up out of the driveway. It didn't cost him anything. But for my mom, it was very important because, one, it meant my brother was paying attention in church, and that meant a lot to her. And two, it meant that my brother not only paid attention, but he went out of his way to pick up a stone and to give it to my mom. And that symbolized for her a lot. That had a lot of symbol, a lot of meaning. And that's why that stone lasted 20-some years on a dresser, even though it just came out of a driveway. So the point of this is that money is not the issue here. It doesn't matter how expensive or inexpensive the gift is, or if it's just a stone picked out of a driveway. If it has meaning to it, if it has symbolism to it that signifies the love that someone has for someone, that's what the important part is. Now, as a sidebar, I would say that if money is never spent, that could be an issue. You know, so take, for example, if someone's a millionaire and they have someone that they love, whether it's a family member or a friend or whatever, and they never spend a penny on them. They never give them any type of gift that's worth anything. That could be seen as a slight. So, I mean, you need to keep this in mind, too. It's not like you just always want to give trashy gifts and pick pieces of stone out of the driveway and say, here you go. You know, that might be a one-time thing, and there are times when it's appropriate to spend money. So let's talk a little bit about the approaches to spending money. There's basically, we looked into this a lot more, probably been almost a year ago, we did a series on money. But there's basically human beings have two different approaches to money. We'll just say there's spenders and there's savers. And I would say in a Mennonite tradition, or even just a Protestant tradition, we tend to be more oriented towards savers. Okay, if you read in the bulletin this morning, there's a little announcement from Everence that says how to save your money. And I don't want to get into the right and wrong of this, because I think saving money is very important. So this is not to say one is better than the other, but I think there's people that are just inclined, that are a little bit easier or freer with their money. They can spend and buy an expensive gift, no problem. And there's other people that are much more tight with their money, and they want to save it. Penny saved is a penny earned, and they keep it away, saved away and tucked away. Both of those can be good and biblical, and both of those can be sinful. Just saying. So these aren't better. If you save money just for yourself, that doesn't make you any better of a Christian, okay? So I don't want to get into that right now. We'll just stop there. But the importance here is that it's much easier for people to give gifts monetarily that are spenders. So if you're a spender and you find meaning in money and spending it and buying money, buying things for yourself or buying things for other people, this whole gift-giving thing is going to be a little easier for you, because you're not so hung up on the money side of it. Whereas if you're a saver, it's going to be a little bit more difficult, because you're going to have the mindset where you say, well, I don't buy things like this for myself. I don't buy a frivolous gift for myself. Why would I buy it for someone else? And that's a lot of the mindset we have for ourselves, and we need to get over that hurdle. And I think it's helpful for people that are savers to think of it more as an investment. What is the most important thing you can invest in this life? It's in relationships. Ultimately, your relationship with Christ is where you should put your biggest investment, so that's where your money should be flowing, and your relationship with other people. Would you rather invest in stocks that are going to pay off, you know, so you can have a comfortable retirement, or would you rather invest in people so when you're retired, maybe you don't have as much money, but you have people around you that love you and you can enjoy each other in community? Investments are always a better, relationships are always a better investment than the stock market. And so think of it as an investment, even though it's a little bit hard to get over the hurdle of spending money on people that you wouldn't necessarily spend on yourself. See it as an investment. You're investing in relationships, you're investing in people, you're investing in telling people that you do love them and you care for them. And that is more important than investing somewhere that you're going to have a big payoff later in life. So we'll leave the money issues there for now. And this is something we're going to hit on, and we're going to talk about this next week as well. You'll notice there's some repetition coming in here. If you've been paying attention, you'll notice that there's a lot of things that are similar to these things. But it's important when someone offers you a gift that you're ready to receive that gift. Okay? It's always easy to say, oh, no, I don't need that. Oh, no, you shouldn't have done that. I don't need that. I don't want that, blah, blah, blah. It's very important to receive gifts. Even if that's not your specific love language, that person might be saying, this is how I express love, and I want to give this to you. And for you to say no is to reject that love that they're giving to you. And it's think about it this way. If you say no to a gift, you're saying no to two blessings. If you say no to a gift, you're shutting the door to two blessings. One, you're shutting the door to the blessing that gift could be to you. Even though you may not see it at the time, you may feel awkward receiving it at the time, if someone gives you a gift, that can be a blessing to you. Allow that to be a blessing to you. See the importance in it. See the symbolism in it and what they're thinking about it. And the other blessing that you're saying no to, if you say no to a gift, is the blessing that people get from giving. You know, Jesus said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Well, if you say no to a gift, you're not letting that person give. Okay, they're trying to live out Jesus' command to give, and you're saying no to them. And we probably all have that good feeling deep down inside when we've hit the nail on the head. Okay, I've had this very few times because, like I said, I'm not a great gift giver. But when it does happen, it feels great, right? When you give a gift to someone and you know they appreciate it and you know they love it and you know they're going to use it and they're like, well, this is perfect. That feels great, right? It feels good to give a gift. And if you say no to someone, you're shutting that door to them having that feeling of being able to give to you. So it's important when people offer you gifts that you're willing to receive. Just like we talked about earlier, when people offer you compliments, be willing to accept them. And when people give you gifts, be willing to accept them. Now, this morning I want to jump into Scripture here a little bit. We haven't dealt with the Scripture a whole lot. But I want to look at a story, not the text in James that's in the bulletin, but I want to look at a different text. Luke chapter 7, if you want to flip there. But I want to read this text, and I think this is a great illustration of all the different things that we've been talking about. This is, you know, Gary Chapman didn't really break down this text in his book, but I think, man, this just really nails this giving gifts love language. And so I just want to read this. Luke chapter 7, verse 36 through 50. I'm just going to read, and this is from the NIV. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought in an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And then she wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, and that she is a sinner." And Jesus said to him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and another 50. Neither of them had money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now which of them would love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had a bigger debt canceled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house and you did not give me water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she has loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to their woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Let's walk through this text a little bit. Tie it into what we talked about earlier. The tangible symbol of something that's happening. And we can see in here the symbol of what this woman is doing. She pours perfume and oil on Jesus. Now in Matthew and Mark, it gives us a little bit more detail about this perfume. It says it's worth a year's wages. That's expensive perfume. You know, the average American wage in 2014 was $26,695. Now, I don't know if that's a direct understanding of what that perfume would have cost, but let's assume a year's wages then is a year's wages now. It's a $26,000 bottle of perfume. And she pours it on Jesus' feet. A year's wages. Now we can see, why is she doing that? Why is she giving this gift? It's probably the most valuable thing she has in her possession. It's probably her life savings. This is all she has. And she would have looks on the surface level to be wasting it by pouring it on Jesus' feet. But remember, the giving of a gift is a symbol of something deeper that's happening inside. And we can see later in the story, Jesus says, this woman has been forgiven much. And she wanted to repay Jesus something close to, even though she could never fully repay him, for what he had given her. He had forgiven her her sins. And it says she was a sinful woman, which means she was a prostitute. That's where this money would have come from. She has been forgiven much. And out of response to that, she wanted to give a gift that symbolized that. And so she gave the absolutely most expensive thing that she possibly could. And she gave that to Jesus. And Jesus understood it. And he allowed it to happen. She wanted to give it a gift that was so valuable because Jesus had given her salvation. And so she gave him his life in response. And the gift that could most appropriately symbolize that was the most expensive thing that she could have had. Secondly, as we talked about approaches to money, we see the two approaches to money here. We see the Pharisee having the investor mindset, the saving mindset. He says, why would you use something that's so expensive and just pour it on someone's feet? And we see in the other, in Matthew and Mark, the disciples actually say that money could have been given to the poor. You know, why didn't we invest that money? That money could have been used more wisely instead of just poured on his feet. Whereas we see Jesus saying, no, this is okay for her to do this. For this woman, she wasn't thinking about saving. She wasn't thinking about having enough money for the future. She was thinking, what kind of gift can I give out of response? And so for her, spending money wasn't the issue. It was giving that gift was more important. And so we see the two approaches to money coming into conflict here, where the Pharisees and the disciples said, this is too much money. This is inappropriate. And the woman who says, I don't care how much it costs. I want to give this to my Savior out of response, what He has given me. And we also see the importance of receiving a gift. I'm guessing anyone in this room, if someone would offer you a gift that's worth $26,000, you'd probably say no. You know, that's inappropriate. You spend that money somewhere else. I can't receive that. I would feel bad. And that's okay. I mean, Jesus understands more than we do here. And so I'm not saying that we should be giving each other our life savings here. That's not the point. Although if you want to, you know, we can have that discussion. And I might not say no to you. I might allow you to do that. But the point here is that Jesus knew the importance of this gift. And Jesus knew that what saying no would mean to her. Just like we said earlier, saying no deprives you of two blessings. One, if Jesus would have said no, He wouldn't have got this anointing before His burial. He says, this is an anointing time for me. This woman has anointed me and prepared me for burial. So one, He wouldn't have got that blessing. And secondly, this woman wouldn't have got the blessing. It says, wherever this gospel is spoken, wherever the gospel of Jesus Christ is spoken, 2,000 years later in Wayne County at Crown Hill Mennonite Church, when there's some preacher talking about this, this woman will be given reference to. Like, this is just what's happening. Jesus said, wherever the gospel is spoken, this woman will be given credit. She is receiving the blessing for what she did. And also, if Jesus would have said no to her, it would have just been another thing in the litany of her life, that what she has to offer is not good enough, that what she has to do is inappropriate, that the actions that she has chosen to live her life with are inappropriate, not good enough, stop doing these type of things. And Jesus would have been just been another person in that list of things, people telling her that. But Jesus knew, and He allowed her to do that. Even though financially it was probably very unwise, He allowed her to give that gift. And we see the blessings that came from it. We see that Jesus understood the language of giving and receiving gifts. Jesus Himself is a gift to us from our God. And Jesus offers to us, as the very last thing here, the most important gift that we can ever receive, forgiveness of sins. And so as we think about this, remember, we don't want to make this all about ourselves. We need to remember it's about us and God, and then us, and then the people that aren't amongst us. We got to remember that the most important gift that we can ever receive is the gift of forgiveness of our sins and salvation. And the most important gift we can ever give is to offer that salvation and forgiveness to other people that don't have it. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank You for the model that You gave us for this. We thank You for Your wisdom in allowing this woman to anoint You, and that we can learn from it 2,000 years later. I pray that You would continue to be with us as a Christian community, as a body of disciples, as we seek to love each other as You've taught us to. I pray these love languages could be applied in that way. And I pray that You would be with us as we move towards the end. We've passed the halfway mark of this series, and we're going to start working towards application. I pray that You'd give us wisdom and how to apply all these things to ourselves and to those around us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.